It's again a great privilege and joy to be engaged in worship with you this evening. It's always wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. And sometimes if you need your thoughts realigned or you need your affection refocused, it helps sometimes to visit with those who are not able to go to the house of the Lord. And when you visit those who are unable to get out for themselves and to care for themselves, it really brings your mind into focus that sometimes the things that we take for granted, the things that we are just so accustomed to doing, we just assume that they'll be there for the foreseeable future. And friends, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what will happen in our life. But what we do know is that the Lord has given us this moment and this opportunity and this time to center our minds and our affection to worship Him. So let us attempt to do that this evening as we engage in worship together. I'd like to, this evening, the Lord being our helper, I'd like to continue on in the series we've been looking at about great women in the Bible. And we will pass from the Old Testament at this time and enter into the New Testament. And the first great woman we'd like to look at is a woman by the name of Elizabeth, who is her story and the pages of Scripture that are devoted to her are found in the first chapter of the book of Luke. Now, I'm going to have to summarize part of this story, but for the sake of setting the stage, let's read a little bit about this woman Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." If we didn't read anything else or didn't talk about anything else in regards to Elizabeth, that right there describes for us a great woman. Because it doesn't just say that Zacharias was a righteous man. It doesn't say that just Zacharias kept and walked and kept the commandments and was blameless, as they both did these things. And it's a great blessing, friends, when you see a man and a wife who are both walking in the same way, walking after the right things. And notice the descriptions of them. Now, we understand that by nature, none are righteous. And we understand that if anybody's righteous, God had to make them that way. But friends, what this is describing is not just somebody who was made righteous by God. This is somebody who is displaying their righteousness that they have, their right standing that God has given them. All of us are susceptible to falling victim to the deceitfulness of this world. And as the Lord says, hiding our light under a bushel. But these were two people that they didn't do that. When people saw them, they saw righteous behavior. They saw people who were letting their light shine. And this is not really particularly on point, but I'll go ahead and say this. And I don't have to worry about anybody thinking I'm talking about them, because I'm the only preacher here tonight. Certainly, my wife is the only preacher's wife here tonight. But you look at Zacharias being a priest and one who had to minister unto the people. He had a wonderful helpmeet in his wife who walked in the same way he did, who walked after the same commandments he did, followed the same steps that he did, and was blameless in what she did. And I'll tell you, when it comes to a man in the ministry, his wife can either be his biggest help or his biggest detriment. And I've seen both happen to ministers over the course of my years. That a wife can really hurt him or she can really help him. And Elizabeth was a great help to Zacharias. And this story is going to bear this out. But they were people who displayed their righteousness. And they were people who walked and who kept God's commandments. But the one I really like is how it says they were both blameless. Now, friends, that's a word that probably needs some explanation, because one of the qualifications that I must fulfill and I must uphold as a bishop of the Church of God is I must be blameless. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and 1, he says, "If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." He says, "So then a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife," and so on and so forth. One of my requirements as a minister and as a bishop and an elder of God's church is to be blameless. Now, obviously, if this meant to be sinless and to be spotless and all things such as that, you wouldn't have me as your minister. You wouldn't have any ministers, because no minister is that way. But the word blameless literally means above reproach. It means one who is above reproach in the eyes of, the community, in the eyes of the society in which they dwell. One of the things that is a shame for a minister of the gospel is someone to bring public reproach upon the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But friends, as much as it's a requirement for a minister, I submit to you, it's also a requirement for us as members of the Lord's church to be above reproach in this world. Because it says if we're not above reproach, it says we can fall into condemnation and a snare of the devil. One of the things that people will throw at you today when you invite them to church is they'll throw at you, well, I'm not going to go over there. There's just a bunch of hypocrites over there. And I always tell them, we got room for one more. Come on. You know, I mean, when you think about it, what that is that's simply a cop-out for someone who doesn't want to do something and they're making up a reason why. What the church is made up of is sinners, yes. But what the church should be made up of is sinners who are trying to do the best they can to live right before God and to live above reproach in this old world. Now, if somebody comes in here, they're going to find a bunch of sinners, but I hope they find us trying to do as we should. And that's what Zacharias and Elizabeth did. They tried to do the very best they could, and they were above reproach in the community in which they lived in the land of Judea. They were two people who were known as servants of God, who walked after the commandments of God, and people who did their very best to try to keep what God had given them to keep. But they had a problem. And the problem they had was that they were childless. Elizabeth was barren. She was not able to have children. And now they were both up in years. And so it's past the time when by nature they should be able to have children. And to summarize what happens, Zacharias goes into the temple to minister one night about the office of the priest. And while he is there ministering to the altar, an angel appears to him and tells him that Elizabeth is going to have a child. Now, lest you think that ministers or priests or whoever don't ever have moments of doubt, this man had a moment of doubt. He was a righteous man, a blameless man, who walked after the commandments of God, and God sent His messenger to this man to give him some wonderful news. And you know what he said? He said, how's this going to be? How can this possibly be for us? I mean, my wife's old, I'm old, we can't have a child. Now, friends, a lot of times people will say, if I could see an angel appear from heaven, I would believe what the angel told me. Friends, people in the Bible didn't believe what angels told them. People in the Bible didn't believe the things that they saw and the things that they heard. And this man was told by this angel, you're going to have a child. And he says, I don't believe it. And the angel said, here's going to be your sign that what I'm telling you is true. He said, from this moment forward, you're not going to be able to talk. Now, I know some preachers that you'd probably like to have that happen to. You know, well, that preacher, he can't talk anymore. And his mouth was sealed up and he was dumb. And he was going to stay dumb until he gave glory to God and recognized this great miracle that God had performed. And when he comes out of the temple, everybody is waiting in anticipation, and they see that he can't talk, and they're very speechless, and they're all amazed. But then we find in verse 25, I believe, some extra information about Elizabeth. Actually, it's in verse 24. Luke chapter 1, verse 24, it says, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now we find something else about Elizabeth that I think is very special, and one that you probably don't see much in the world today because we live in an age in which information is just so free. Elizabeth here, when she becomes with child, she goes and she hides herself for a season. And she hides herself because she says, the Lord has done something to me. He's dealt with me. He's taken away the reproach that I have. And she is acting in a manner that we would just really call discretion. She is a very discreet woman. Now, my wife will testify to this. I won't call any names to protect the guilty. But my wife has a friend from childhood that was one of her bridesmaids at her wedding. And if you don't want to know everything that has happened to her in her medical history over the course of her entire life, don't get next to her in a room. Because in about 5 minutes, she's going to tell you everything she's gone through in a medical way. Now, I'm all for people asking folks to pray for them when they're going through a certain situation. But friends, there are certain things, if you're going through them, I just would rather not know. Is that mean? Y'all give me some indication. Is that mean? I'd rather not know certain things. I'd rather not know all the ways in which you've been cut on and all the ways in which people have done surgery upon you. But whether you want to or not, this friend of my wife's is going to tell you everything that she's gone through. And friends, one of the things that we sorely lack in this world in which we live in today is we sorely lack discretion. People are not discreet in the way that they handle their business and the way they go about things. Now, I'm not going to jump on all your favorite toys. I'm not going to start down in Facebook and everything else. But friends, we live in an age when folks are just too free and they have too many avenues to tell things that they really ought to just keep to themselves. And this woman was one who she said, you know what? The Lord has taken away my reproach. The Lord has dealt with me in a very mighty and a very powerful way. And to the day and time in which they were in, it was a shameful thing for a woman to be childless. It was seen as an embarrassment. And here's a woman who's had her embarrassment taken away. She's had her community reproach, as it were, taken away. And you would think this would be a time for just shouting from the housetops and just telling all the world about what's going on. But this woman has discretion and says, the Lord's dealt with me. The Lord's blessed me. And I'm going to handle myself in an honorable fashion. Now, friends, back in the old days, look at me. I must be getting old. I'm talking about back in the old days when I was a little boy. I know y'all probably think that ain't the old days. Back in the old days when I was a little boy, my father had an expression that he didn't allow us to use around the house. Now, I'm going to have to use this expression from the pulpit so you'll all know what I'm talking about. There was a word in our house he did not allow us to use, and that was the word pregnant. You know why? He thought it was too crude. If we were to talk about this situation, he said you ought to use biblical language, discreet language, and talk about someone being expecting or with child. Now, I freely confess I'm not nearly as honorable and discreet and proper as my father was. But friends, that was how much he honored and how much discretion he had about this case that a woman had. And Elizabeth is one who she understands that her situation, though very blessed by God, she's going to handle herself in a very discreet and a very fashionable way. Notice what it says, and I'm going back to verses we've used before, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in about verse 8, when it talks about the godly women, it says that they're not to adorn themselves with gold and silver and with the plaiting of the hair. But the thing that a godly woman is to adorn herself with is a meek and a quiet spirit, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God highly reveres and highly honors when people have, especially women, have a meek and a quiet spirit. And that's what Elizabeth had. She was one who tried to honor God, but not do so in a very outlandish way. Now, the world in which we live in today, you're seen as a little strange if you're not just out there promoting everything from can to cane, from housetops and hilltops, from the hedges and the highways, if you're not out there telling everybody about your religion. Now, one thing I will say is if I believe what they believe, I'd have to do that. I would have to be out there all the time talking to people because I'd be afraid if I didn't, they might go to hell. But friends, I rest in the fact of knowing that God has His children and He keeps His children and His children will be with Him. But you know what I am looking for? I'm looking for people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, people who are seeking to know what about God and seeking to know things about Him that are plaguing their soul and plaguing their spirit. I'm looking for the people who are asking the question saying, men and brethren, what must we do? And whenever you approach things like that in a discreet fashion, the Lord grants great success. And the Lord blessed Elizabeth in the situation through her discretion. Now, over the course of time, obviously, we find where something else very great and very miraculous happens. Another woman arrives on the scene who we're going to talk about. Her name is Mary. And she is actually Elizabeth's cousin. And the next several sections of this chapter deal with Elizabeth and Mary coming together and talking about the great things that God has done to them. But before this happens, we see where Mary has an angel appear unto her. And this angel tells her that you're going to have a child. Though you haven't known a man, you're going to have a child and he's going to be the Son of God. And when Mary asks how this is going to be, the angel says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee and that holy thing which is conceived of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then the angel says, and by the way, this is the sixth month since your cousin Elizabeth has been with child. So immediately Mary goes into the hill country to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. And when she gets there, notice what happens. When she gets to where Elizabeth is, this is in verse 41. It says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." When Elizabeth hears Mary speak, immediately, because her child that she's carrying, which is John the Baptist, hears Mary speak, John the Baptist begins to leap. And it says that he leaps for joy. Now, this isn't part of our subject, but I just want to point out, friends, that there ain't nobody but God can reach a baby in his mother's womb. And this baby leaped for what? For joy. There's only one place that joy comes from, and that's God, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And John had the fruit of the Spirit. He had the Holy Ghost. He was quickened and regenerated by God before he was even born into this world. And when John the Baptist, I don't charge extra for that. That's just a good old case of where God goes where man can and proves that God is more powerful in his quickening agency than man ever thought he could be. But moving on. We find that whenever John the Baptist leaps for joy, Elizabeth herself is filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice what she says. She, first of all, she commends Mary. She says, "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." But then she describes her situation and her case. Here is a woman who has had a miracle given to her by God. She is way past the age of bearing children. She's well stricken in years, and yet she is carrying a child. She has the ability to see and to know and to feel that her child has leapt for joy in her womb. To have the evidence, friends, that before your child's even born, that he's a child of God, that's a great blessing. That's a great token given to God, to this woman. And in spite of all these things, you know what she says? She says, basically, she says, "Who am I?" She said, "Who am I? What person am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, friends, what Elizabeth is teaching us here is she's teaching us humility. Because she is basically saying, why in all the people in all the world would the mother of my Lord, who is carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, why would she come and talk to me? Why would the mother of my Lord come unto me? And friends, one of the things that we have to remind ourselves on a regular basis of, and what Elizabeth here teaches us, is who are we? What are we? That our Lord Himself would come and dwell with us. You know, in some sense, we find where the church is our mother. In some sense, we find where the church acts as a mother to us. And what are we that the Lord would bless us with a mother like His church here in this world? What are we that the Lord would bless us to call Him our Father in this world? What are we that our elder brother would be the very maker of this universe, Jesus Christ Himself? Who are we that we would be these things? Friends, by nature, we're nothing. By nature, we're less than nothing. But God has blessed us and favored us, and He has esteemed us very highly to come unto us and to visit us. Elizabeth teaches us humility by saying, "Who am I that I should be this? Who am I if the mother of my Lord, who's carrying my Savior Himself, should come unto me?" But notice what she says at the very end of that, in verse 45. In verse 45, she says, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Can you imagine Elizabeth's case? Here is Elizabeth who is up in years, who I know from what happens later on, that her husband somehow told her what was going to happen. The reason I know that is because they obviously had some conversations. He obviously wrote some things down and they conversed back and forth, and I'll prove that in a minute. But obviously, here's her husband, can't talk, who writes down, "By the way, you're going to have a baby." Now, put yourself in her shoes. Let's just say for the sake of argument, I don't know how old she was, but let's just say for the sake of argument that Elizabeth was 65. Would everybody assume that at the age of 65, she couldn't have children anymore? So, a 65-year-old woman, her husband comes in, all of a sudden he can't talk anymore. Maybe she's saying hallelujah. And some of you actually are honest, but anyway, some of you laughed at that, but he comes in, he writes down, "Honey, next year you're going to have a baby." What do you do? What do you say? You know, I know of another great woman who we talked about previously who was told this very thing. You know what she did? She laughed. We talked about Sarah several months ago, and when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 in the plains of Mamre, and Sarah was standing behind the tent door, the Lord told Abraham, He says, "This time next year, about the time of life, thy wife Sarah is going to have a son." And Sarah laughed. And the Lord says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And you know what she said? "I didn't laugh." It's always amazing how we try to tell the Lord what we didn't do when we know good and well He knows what we did do. You know, it's kind of like back in the very beginning. You know, here comes the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden, and there's man hiding. I don't know where he thought he was going to hide from the Lord in, but He says, Adam, where are you? He says, I'm over here. He says, well, why are you hiding? He goes, I'm afraid because I was naked and I heard your voice. Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Lord, it was her. This woman over here, it was her fault. I mean, we've always been trying to tell the Lord it's not really our fault. From the very beginning, knowing good and well that the Lord knows everything and it really is our fault. And we really did do what we said we didn't do. But anyway, consider Elizabeth. I don't know if she was like Sarah or not initially. I know eventually Sarah believed. But friends, here's Elizabeth, old in years, got a dumb husband. That means he can't speak, by the way. He had a dumb husband. And now she is with child. And now here comes her cousin to her, who is carrying her Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. And here's what she said. She said, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things done by the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. What Elizabeth is saying about herself is she says, I am blessed. And I am blessed because I have believed what the Lord has told me and what the Lord has revealed is going to happen. Friends, you and I live in an age in which sometimes we don't know what to believe. I mean, you see so many things going on out there. Sometimes we don't know what to believe, what's true and what's not. But aren't you thankful that you and I do believe what we know to be true because it's revealed unto us by God through His Word? Friends, you and I have a great blessing this day and in our lives because we are blessed by God to have believed in His Son and what His Son has done for us. It's not what makes heaven our home, but I'll tell you what, it's what makes God very real to us in our lives. Because God appears and reveals Himself in many different ways. God is always with us, but God reveals Himself to us in different ways. And the best way that God reveals Himself to us is when you and I believe and hold fast and stand firm on the things that He has told us. Friends, I tell you, when I think about all the things in this old world, I never want to quit believing that God has loved us from all eternity and He'll keep on loving us through all eternity. With all the things that I've experienced in life, I don't ever want to quit believing that God holds us in His hand and He's never going to let us go. When I consider the wonderful promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, I don't ever want to quit believing that. You know why? Because I am blessed when I believe that. I am favored by God when I believe that. My sorrows begin to melt away when I believe that. My trials and my troubles and my tribulations in this world, they don't seem nearly as strong and hard to bear. Friends, when I consider my life and the situation that I'm in having believed and considering what the alternative would have been, I shudder to think what my life would have been like. I mean, think about what your life would be like without this book. Think about what your life would be like without the church. Think about what your life would be like without your brethren. Think about what your life would be like without the very felt presence of God Himself in us, with us here in this old world. Friends, it's a scary thought to think about what our lives would be like without all those things. But I'll tell you how we hold on to those things is we believe. We believe in what God has said, we believe in what God has done, and we hold fast and stand firm and walk blameless after the commandments that He's given us to keep. And here Elizabeth says, blessed is she that believes. She says, I'm blessed because I have believed God and the Lord has given a performance of those things which He has promised unto me. Now, you move on. Elizabeth and Mary stay together for several months and they visit one with another. And then Mary leaves. And it comes time for Elizabeth to have a child. And this is where I really love this story because this is where things get really interesting. And I freely confess that some of the things I'm about to say are not very popular today. But anyway, moving on. In verse 57 of Luke chapter 1, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Now, the rest of the chapter is devoted to Zacharias' prophecy concerning his son, John the Baptist. But notice what has happened here. We're given a lot of insight into what's been going on for the last 9 months. when the time comes and she has her child, she already knows what they're going to name him. The reason she knows this is because she and Zacharias have talked about this. You know how Zacharias knew what to name him? Because the angel told him. The angel said, "You're going to name your son John." Now, Zacharias didn't exactly argue with that. He actually argued with the fact they were going to have a child anyway. But by the time that Elizabeth got with child, he said, "Well, I guess his name's going to be John." Now, they obviously had a conversation about this. Now, Zacharias can't speak, but he obviously wrote this down because Elizabeth knew what he was going to be called. She says, "No, his name is going to be called John." Now, here's where this story gets a little tricky in today's world, and it even gets tricky among some old Baptists. Now, I didn't necessarily suffer from this because none of my family was old Baptist, and I didn't ever live around my family, so I never had to deal with this. Now, I want to say this with as much compassion and charity as I have. When it comes time for a man or a woman to leave home and to be joined unto his husband or wife, whatever the case may be, his family can be, or her family can be, a great blessing to them. But friends, that's a home unto itself. That is a family unto itself. And her family, her cousins, her kindred, had come to rejoice with her. What a wonderful time this is. But when they said, "We're going to call him Zacharias," she goes, No. His name is going to be John." And they said, "Well, no, you can't call him that. Nobody in our family's called that. Why are you going to use a name nobody in our family's got?" Now, friends, what Elizabeth is showing us here is she's showing us what a good wife does. A good wife and a good husband stand together in all things. They keep united in all things. One of the things that the world has let overrun in our society and our thinking is that when people get married, they're still their own people. They are not. When people get married, they twain shall be one flesh. They are two people living one life. They are two people living as one soul, and they twain are one flesh, which means they have to be united and stand together in all things, no matter who is on the other side. One of the worst things that a husband and a wife can do is allow either family or children to divide them in public. And friends, both may actually do it. I've seen it both happen. This is a woman who said to her family, she said, "It doesn't matter what you say, we have decided that he is going to be named John. My husband talked about this, we have talked about this, the angel said this, and we're going to do this." And friends, whenever Zacharias confirmed this, then the Lord finally lifted the curse upon him when he said, "No, his name is going to be John." And I'll tell you, friends, when it comes to a husband and a wife, when it comes to a good, godly wife, she is one who stands by her husband and she lives with him and dwells together with him as one flesh. One of the things that the Bible tells us about marriage is it says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." That word "cleave" is very special. It's very strong. Because the word "cleave" means you are so stuck together, you are so fast against each other, that people can't tell where one of you ends and the other one begins. I tell you, that's what a good marriage is they are intertwined together to the point that their thoughts are one, their actions are one, their mindset is one, their life is one, because they are one in the sight of Almighty God, and their lives show it. Here is a woman who is willing to go with her husband no matter what her family thought. She was willing to go with her husband even though he couldn't talk himself, because she was an honorable wife who was blameless and walked with her husband according to the commandments in all things. Now, having said that, I'd also like to say this. One of the things that is a mark of a good marriage, and this isn't popular today either, is a mark of a good marriage is people who sort out their disagreements in private and they stand together in public. One of the things that a couple needs to do is they need to sort out their disagreements, but they don't need to do it in front of everybody else. There's some things I don't want to see. Now, this is kind of tough, but I'm just going to say this. If you and your wife or you and your husband are having problems, I don't mind talking to you and I don't mind helping you in the best way that I can, but I want to say this. The best remedy you have is to start working it out with each other. Because friends, as husband and wife, you've got to work it out with each other. I remember Gary Hall stood right here one Sunday night and he said, if a couple ever comes to you and says, "Well, we've been married for 30 years or 40 years or however long, we've never had one fight," he said, "they'll lie about something else too." Friends, I tell you, husbands and wives fight. That's just part of it. They disagree. That's part of it. But how you work those things out and how you stand together shows what kind of marriage you have. And Elizabeth is one that, I mean, I don't know this, but let's just say for the sake of argument that Zacharias wrote down, you're having a baby next year. And she says, say what? What did you just say? And then he says, oh, and by the way, his name's John. Who? I mean, this is a woman who had to have great faith that what her husband told her he saw and what her husband told her he experienced was indeed the case. I mean, he had to write down, I just saw an angel. He had to write down, I can't speak because the angel cursed me. He had to write down, you're going to have a baby. His name's going to be John. And she knew all these things. It tells us she knew all these things when the family came. And she had to have great faith because you know what, friends? Part of believing is stepping out on faith and holding fast to what God has told us we need to do. Blessed is she that believed, and there shall be a performance of those things which the Lord hath performed unto, or hath given unto her. Here is a woman who said, it doesn't matter what my mother says, it doesn't matter what my father says, it doesn't matter what my sister says, my brother says, it doesn't matter what anybody says, I'm standing where my husband stands. Here's a woman who said, it doesn't matter whether nobody in our family has been named this or everybody in my family has been named this, my husband and I have decided that his name is going to be John. Now, friends, I want to say this, and I promise I'm almost done with this. I want to say this. When it comes to family, they are a great blessing. You hold on to them and you treasure them. When it comes to friends, they're a great blessing. They're a treasure. You hold on to them. But friends, when it comes to making your home and to making your marriage, you've got one and you treasure it and hold on to it above all things. Because friends, I've only got one wife. And if you're a woman, you only get one husband. And friends, it's something to be treasured and held on to be divided by nothing, to be divided by nothing whatsoever in this world. Which is why God would say, whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is very serious, friends, and it's something that ought to be stood for honorably. Now, one of the things that you and I see from this is we see a great correlation between this woman and her, and the way that she lived in regards to her husband, and the way that you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, should live in regards to our husband. Here is a woman who cleaved unto her husband, and a husband who cleaved unto his wife. You know what it says about those apostles in the early days in the church? It says that they met together, and it says that they clave unto the Lord. That means that they were so enraptured in the experience of the church growing and the church going out and the church prospering that they clave unto it. They didn't want to let it go. Friends, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to have that mindset. We need to have the mindset like Elizabeth did for her husband. It doesn't matter what my family thinks. It doesn't matter what my friends think. It doesn't matter what this world thinks. I'm going to cleave unto the church, and I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to hold fast and stand united and stand together no matter what this world throws at me. I know if you are a wife, you've had disagreements with your husband. I know if you're a husband, you've had disagreements with your wife. And I guarantee you, no matter what church you've ever been a member of, you've had disagreements with people in the church. That's part of life. But friends, I tell you, when it comes to this world in which we live, I don't want to go around telling everybody in the world how bad the church is I go to. I don't want to go around in the world telling everybody all the problems that people in the church have. That's for us to work out and for us to sort out amongst ourselves. When it comes to the problems that my wife and I have had, I hope and trust you'll never know them, because my wife and I are going to work those out. When it comes to the problems that I have in the church, I hope the world never knows them, because we work them out ourselves. Because friends, you and I need to cleave unto each other. We need to cleave unto the Lord, because when we have come to the Lord's church, we need to have one mind, one focus, one purpose, one life, one goal, because we serve one God through one faith, having one baptism, having unity of the Spirit, having one God and Father, Lord of all. Friends, you and I belong to one family. And as such, we need to live that way and act that way, like Elizabeth did. She lived acting like her husband was her one and only. She didn't care what her family thought. He was her one and only. He was the world to her. Friends, this church should be our one and only. It should be the thing we desire most, the thing we hold on to the most. Because, friends, this is the bride and the wife of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. And if we have come together and joined ourselves unto it, if we have held fast and stood firm on the principles that God has given unto us, let not man put asunder what we have here in the house of Almighty God. Let us hold fast to one another. Let not anybody drive us apart. And let us, friends, stand together in unity of mind and unity of spirit, so that we can say, as Elizabeth did, not so, not so. This is the way that our house and our family is going to go. When the world runs astray and the world runs amok, friends, let us say, not so. For this is the way we're going to walk. This is the way that we're going to live. as Joshua said, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Just pick one. He says, whether it's the gods of the Egyptians, which your father served on the other side of the flood. He says, whether it's the gods of this land, which the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Amorites did serve. He said, just pick one. He said, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Friends, let that be our motto in life, that we're going to cleave unto the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord in newness of mind, in fervency of spirit, and in thankfulness to Almighty God. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.